That will encourage your heart and make you feel like singing again. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Here we are in the third installment of this series, Not a Big Bang, but a Big God, which we've been looking at the wonders of creation. We've been rediscovering who it is our Creator is and what He desires that we know about Him as revealed in His creation. We looked at the cause of creation, that creation being God Himself was the cause. Colossians 1, John 1 informs us of this. Last week we looked at a verse from Isaiah in chapter 33 and learned that our God is our judge, He is our lawgiver, He is our king, and praise the Lord, He is our savior. Then we flipped back to the book of Genesis and we looked at God fulfilling these roles in our lives at the very outset of time. This week we're going to look at caring for creation. Let's remind ourselves kind of the theme verses we've just been using to get our minds in the right frame of mind to look into the Word of God. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Lord, we want to tremble at your word this morning, not in fear, but in expectation. And we want you to use this servant, these feeble lips, these feeble abilities of trying to put together a sermon where people could understand and be motivated to hear from you and to change our lives to conform to that word. That's how we want to tremble at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Somewhere in late 2014, early 2015, an orangutan was granted human rights by a high court in the Buenos Aires Zoo. Sandra, a female orangutan, had lived in captivity since 1986 at various zoos in Argentina and had been told by the highest court that she now has the right to life, liberty, and freedom from harm. The lawyer, Andres Gil Dominguez, said the ruling was historic because before a non-human primate like Sandra was considered an object, and therefore there was no dispute about its captivity. He asserts that she had been unjustifiably denied her freedom. That sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? The Argentine justice system will now convene a committee of experts to find a sanctuary or another home for Sandra, as long as the aging orangutan is healthy enough to travel elsewhere. The petition that led to her freedom, or that is leading to her freedom, dates back to 2012, when a previous administration of the Buenos Aires Zoo, led by zoologist Claudio Bertonati, had considered the possibility of sending the ape to a sanctuary, but she never took any action. Primatologist Aldo Guidice of the University of Buenos Aires says that Sandra's case will likely energize other legal efforts for other animals. In particular, 17 chimpanzees in zoos throughout Argentina. This is what she said. "Considering that they are very close to human primates, it is an absurdity that they are still in captivity in prison." Now you say, now that's not America. That's not where we live. That's somewhere over there. That's not a sophisticated society like us. Sandra's case did spark interest in American law firms to file court petitions. You know why? They saw dollar signs, didn't they? And so there were court petitions filed all throughout the United States of America to free animals that were being held within the zoos and other research programs in our nation. In May of 2015, lawyers in New York acting for two chimps, Leo and Hercules, want them to be moved to an animal sanctuary. Researchers at Stony Brook University are using these chimps for research on physical movement. Ruling Judge Barbara Hafe at one of stage suggested that animals are not considered legal persons. However, after much loud criticism, the court is asking the university to justify why they are holding the chimps without regard to their legal rights. It is remarkable to me to think that this is even a real conversation in 2019. Do chimpanzees deserve the same rights as humans? And if they are entitled to these rights, are we going to be able to hold them accountable to the same laws that humans obey? It seems like something that would come from Hollywood in my mind. Now, I have to warn you, this could be a message that could be highly controversial before it's all said and done. But if this is something that is being considered in our society, I think it would be helpful and necessary for us as believers to figure out where we land on the issue. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to preach about monkeys for the next half hour, okay? Whew, that's off the table. But it seems that in this series, it would be appropriate to talk about where man came from and what our responsibilities are for this planet in which God has placed us. So we're open to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about our origin and about how we are to care for creation. I'm warning you now, we're treading through some ideas in Scripture that are not very popular, even in Christian circles. And the folks that I could find that try to comment on these Scriptures can really distort it. So we got to be careful to stay as close to the truth as we can this morning. As Isaiah has reminded us that we should approach the Scriptures with a contrite spirit and a fearful expectation for God to speak to us today. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin reading verse number 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing of the beast of the earth, each according to his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to his kind, cattle according to his kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to his kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, so it shall be food for you. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Now we did read a few more verses than we're going to cover this morning, but I want us to see the context of the verses that we are going to cover. So these verses give us the details of what day of creation. That's going to be very important that you're with me, okay? You're going to have to, it's going to be hard if you hit the snooze button. It's the sixth day of creation. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. He made man and woman on the sixth day of creation. There are some believe that there was a space between the creation of a man and a woman, that the overview of God making man and woman given in chapter 2 happens long after the sixth day. That's not true. Look at your Bible at verse 27. Male and female, he created them. Right there and then, right? And there are some that think that God created many males, and later on he saw it was not good for man to be alone, and then he made many females to go with those males. That's too much of a stretch applied to the Scriptures for me. So I'm going to stick with what the Bible says, literally tells us about the origin of man. One man, one woman, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? So we're with me. And let me just kind of speak to this. I learned this week I'm sure that some of you who keep up with the goings-on in religious terms have heard of this, but I've never heard of this. There is a term called theistic evolution or theistic evolutionism. Have you ever heard of that term? These are people who affirm the God of the Bible. They affirm the accuracy of the Bible in details to historical accounts, even the theology of the New Testament. They would believe that the Bible teaches us how we are to live, what we're to do, what we should believe about God, everything except one little portion of Scripture they would affirm, and that's Genesis chapter 1 and 2. They believe that everything except Genesis 1 and 2 is true. Isn't that remarkably dumb? I mean, how can you believe that God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah, kept him alive in 3 days for the belly of that fish, only to have that fish get an upset stomach and spit him out in Nineveh, the place where God told Jonah to go in the first place? So you can believe that, but you believe he needed a little help with creation. The theistic evolutionists believe there is a God, that God is the creator of the material universe, and by consequence, all life within, And that biological evolution is just a natural process within creation. Evolution, according to this view, was simply a tool that God employed to develop human life. Now, my goodness, can we not be smart about this and just let the scriptures speak to themselves? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. That's enough, isn't it? To know that God didn't create monkeys who would later become humans, and our twisted society would later demand rights for monkeys because, after all, they're just like us, and it's absurd to think that monkeys are still living in captivity in 2019 against their will. Come on, people. There's a Greek word for that. Anybody know it? See, I knew somebody would say baloney. It's a noitos. That really is the Greek word. It means silly, goofy, or foolish. I knew somebody's picking up on my baloney thing, so I had to switch it up. Anyway, you know what I mean. My goodness, the Bible says that God created man in his own image. He created them. The sixth day of the 7 days of creation. The problem is, these people say, well, you know, it doesn't make sense. It's too difficult to explain. How could God, you're just foolish to think that God could literally speak everything and make everything that we see and know. It's just too hard for us to understand. It's too hard for us to explain. I can explain it in 7 words. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Isn't it kind of hard to explain how a 90-year-old woman can have a baby? No, with God, nothing is impossible. What about a sea of water dividing while 3 million Israelites walk across on dry ground? No, with God, nothing shall be impossible. What about a lost sinner who cries out for God's mercy and God takes the righteousness of his son and credits it to my account? He takes my sin-filled life that deserves spiritual death and allowed Christ to pay the penalty for my sins. No, with God, all things are possible. We don't have to make excuses for the Bible and the inexplicable because we have a God who cannot be explained. How did God create the world in 6 days? With God, nothing's impossible. And it takes that simple, childlike faith to believe any of the Bible. And if you believe any of the Bible, then you have to believe all the Bible. All right, that's all I have to say about that. So I believe literally in a 7-day creation. I don't believe that monkeys evolved into humans, and that's how we got here. I believe that God created male and female, told them to be fruitful and multiply, and that's how we got to where we are today. So the way that God created humans and the responsibilities tell us some things about how we should care for his creation. I'm going to give you 4 words here. The first is distinction. They all start with D, distinction. Go back to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." There is a distinction with the way that man is made in relationship to the other things in creation that God has made, isn't there? It's obvious. All the other things that God made, you go back and you look at it. Let me just give you the quick rundown. Don't try to follow along because people say I talk too fast anyway. But anyway, listen. Verse 3, God said, and it was. Verse 6, then God said. Verse 11, the third day, then God said. Verse 14, God said. Verse 20, God said. We come to the beginning of day 6 and we see in verse 24, God said, talking about the animals. So we get to the mankind on day 6. And what is the distinction about man? Then God said, let us make man in our image. It's different from all the other things of creation. And there's even a difference from all of creation about the method in which he creates man. There is a personal involvement with God that is seemingly absent with the rest of creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. How come God didn't say, let there be man, and there was man? God got involved. Look at how God created man. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There is a distinction. There is a personal involvement with man that God has on the part of creating him. Verse 21 of chapter 2. Look at verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made her into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, because she was that pretty, because she was taken out of man. There is a personal involvement in his part on creating man that is seemingly absent from all the other things in creation. And why is that? Because there's something significant about man that sets him apart from everything else. It is the image of God. Now listen, flowers are beautiful, but we're never told that flowers are in the image of God. The waterfalls are a beautiful thing in creation if you're not floating down the river. But they're never made in the image of God. The sky, sometimes, especially around here, at sunset. I never see the sky at sunrise. You people make me sick. And did you see the sunrise this morning? No, I saw my eyelid close. But the sun, the skies, they're glorious. The Bible says they shout the glory of God, but they are not made in His image. That privilege is only reserved for humanity. Which means, get ready for this, there is a difference in how we should treat people and animals. There is a difference in how we relate to people and how we should relate to animals. There is a difference between humanity and every other part of God's creation. And like it or not, God has made that distinction when He said, "Let us make man in our image." Now we're going to talk about this a little bit more in another point. But let's investigate. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Now, if you're sleeping, now's a good time to wake up or just keep on sleeping. Sleep a little harder. Because we're going to do some deep thinking here. What does it mean? Because there have been a lot of people said a lot of things through the years. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, in 1995, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. In 1995, there's a gal named Joan Osborne. She released a song entitled, "What If God Was One of Us?" What if God was one of us, just like a slob like one of us, just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home? This distasteful and really blasphemous view of God does what man seems to want to do. And I've heard even Christian bands kind of do the same thing. The statement does not put God, this statement made in our image doesn't put God on the same level, the same wavelength, the same abilities, the same strength, the same realm as humanity. Nor does it mean that we are little gods awaiting some supernatural effects of the next revelation to come as some apostate Christian teachers propagate. There are some that have said this statement gives the physical sense of what God looks like. I mean, He looks like us, right? We're made in His image and He looks like us. That can't be true either. I don't think that this has anything to do with our human flesh, because the Bible tells us that the Word was God and the Word became what? Flesh. He had to take on flesh. Well, if He already looks like us, then why do He have to become like us? So I don't think any of those are possibilities. I think all those are off the table. Now, some make a stab at this and say, being made in the image of God, since He has three parts, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, and so do humans, we have body, soul, spirit. Again, this, I believe, stretches the Scripture farther than I think we should. So the Bible's clear. We're made in the image of God, or the likeness of God. These phrases are used synonymous here, and it says it four times in these two verses. And then again in Genesis 5:1 and 9:6, that man is made in the image of God. So many times, I think it behooves us to try to get some biblical understanding, because this is the distinction that sets man apart. Many say, well, it's our ability to create. We're like God, we're in the image of God, because it's our ability. God created and we create. It's our ability to reason. It's our ability to cognitively think, to make emotional connections, to have personal relationships. That's what all that means, being made in the image of God. And while all these could be argued for, I think it's a bit deeper, because all these could be included in what I see in the image of God meaning. The image of God, as I see it in the Scriptures, is the perfect moral character of God. We might say it this way, the righteous ability that God has to make perfect moral judgments. He's making man here, apart from the animals, in His creation with the perfect morality that God has. Morality that always makes the right decision. Morality that sees man in his rightful relationship with his Creator. Morality that obeys perfectly what the supreme ruler tells him to do. With this ability to make good ethical and moral decisions, does it impact our creativity as humans? Absolutely. We have creative abilities that are unlike the animals' creative abilities. We have the capacity for relationships that are based on emotions and intimacy that animals do not have. We have the capacity to form systems that enforce justice that animals don't have. But more than that, it is God's image that allows us to make these moral and ethical decisions based upon what is absolutely right and what brings glory to God. So when we've sinned, what we did is that we believed the lie that man's image was more glorious than God's image. Adam and Eve had the ability of God's image to allow their right decisions to reflect God's glory. But sin impacted this ability, even darkened other parts of nature's ability to perfectly reflect the glory of God. It's the lie of Satan, whom Jesus says is a liar from the beginning. He believed that his image was more glorious than God's. He believed his abilities was better than God's. He believed his understanding was better than God's. So then, does that mean that this moral fiber with which God has given to us is lost in Genesis 3 when man sins? No, it couldn't have been lost, but I do believe it was greatly impacted. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've told you that the problem with sin is that it robs glory that rightfully belongs to Him. Humanity still has some capacity to make right decisions, even lost people, to glorify God. Creation still has some capacity to glorify God. Sunrises, sunsets. However, because of the effects of sin, that ability has been altered and hindered to do that perfectly as God designed it in the beginning. It couldn't have been lost because in Genesis 9, which is post-flood, after God destroys the flood, the Bible says that man is made in the image of God. In James chapter 3, the Bible tells us that when we curse someone, we're cursing someone who is made in God's likeness. So it wasn't lost when man sinned, but it did alter the opportunity for us to glorify God as He created us to do. So then, this image of God is man's ability to demonstrate the glory of God by making right and God-honoring decisions. Now let me show you a few verses in the New Testament that will help solidify your thinking. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You say, boy, you're blowing my mind. Don't worry, my mind was blown first. Romans chapter 8. How can that be? Now, Romans 8, some of you should know this, because we read it several weeks ago for several weeks in a row. Now, Romans 8, 28, look at what it says. We know this one. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be, watch this, conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what are you saying? When you are saved, God is conforming you to His Son's image. Now, wait a minute. I'm already made in His image. Then why do I need to be conformed to that image? Because sin messed that up. My ability to rightly glorify God by always making the right decisions has been altered by my sinful nature, and it is hindering me from glorifying my Creator in the way I'm supposed to be doing. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll see it again. Colossians chapter 3. Go eat popcorn right after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 8. But now, Colossians 3, 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Again, the new man is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created us. This then would alter our ability back in our sinful capacity to do simply good deeds for the sake of glorifying ourselves, but now allows us to make decisions that demonstrate the glory of God closer to perfect. This is remarkable. When you understand God made man in His image, man messed that up when we sinned, but Christ made a way for us to be able to reflect the glory of God perfectly again. Now, as long as we're in this sinful place, not going to happen, is it? And Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 3:18, says the process will be done just like Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin. We will all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're going to once again perfectly radiate the image of our Creator, because all sin, the thing that causes us to fall short of the glory of God, will be removed. Will sin enter into that new world? Some people wonder. No, here's why. Because Jesus has defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. He made a public spectacle of them. In the end time, the devil is cast into the lake of fire, never to tempt anyone again. Now, I don't know if that makes as much sense to you as it does in my mind, or if I've just confused you more about the image of God. Suffice it to say, man is different from the rest of creation. There is a distinction between man and all the rest of creation. Now, that leads us to our next point, our second D word. Go back to Genesis 1, dominion. Right there in verse 26. He says that man is supposed to have dominion over creation. Dominion, the Hebrew word is rada. It means to prevail, to rule, to reign over. God is saying that we are to rule over the rest of created things. Now again, holding to a view of literal 6 days of creation, 7 days of creation, and knowing that God is a God of order, is it an accident that man is the last thing that God makes? No, there are no accidents. God doesn't mess up, right? So we could do a very quick survey of chapter 1. Now you just listen. You fill in the blanks, okay? I'm going to read the verse. You fill in the blank. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be the firmament. He divided the firmament, and God saw everything, and it was... You got it? Here we go on the second day. And God, this is verse 12, chapter 1, and God saw everything, and that it was... Okay, verse 18, and God saw that it was... Okay, you're catching on now. Verse 21, and God saw that it was... Okay, and verse 25, God saw that it was, and then the end, the very last verse, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was, oh, I almost caught some of you. You see, all the other things he saw and looked at, good, 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 good. Once he put man in his environment, everything becomes very good. And I wondered about that. I said, I wonder if that modifier is in the original language. And it is, meholdi, it means exceedingly. Not just good like in the other 6 days or the other 5 days, but now after man is created in the image of God, it is very good. Why? Because now someone has reasoning. With reasoning and morality, they have the ability to rule over creation so that it can continue to bring him the rightful glory that he deserves. And that's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to enable creation as much as possible. Romans 8 talks about creation groaning for deliverance, and I think that's because of the taint of sin. But we are supposed to help creation as much as possible bring glory to God. That's why we share the gospel. To help God's creation bring him the rightful glory he deserves. Number one, how do we help creation glorify the Creator? Number one, we can keep things in its proper place. Romans 1 talks about a generation that turned away from God. They experienced the judgment of God because the Bible says they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, and they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. Do you see what they did? They took some of the glory that belonged to the Creator and they began to give it to the creation. We enable creation to glorify God when we keep them in the rightful place. That is why we never worship the created. We only allow what has been created to point and direct our worship to the Creator. And when we let things get out of order, we allow animals to have equality with people, we're messing up the order by which God has designed creation to glorify himself. We have allowed things to get out of its proper place. We have ceased having dominion. That's why you have to pull goat heads out of your yard. To keep the goat heads doing what they're supposed to do and glorifying God, and to let the flowers and the grass do what they're supposed to do, glorify God. We enable creation to do that. Now listen, I'm about to say something that's going to offend some of you. But I'm going to try to say it in a way that's very clear from the Scripture. Look at verse 26 again. God says that man is to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all, and the word might here be translated beast, as it is on down in this passage, and over every creeping thing that is creeping on the earth. Why did God mention cattle? Because he likes cheeseburgers. Now, I'm just kidding. Don't, if you're offended at that, you're a vegetarian. No, don't. That's not what I want you to get offended about. Most scholars believe that these are three categories of land animals that are mentioned here. Cattle would be the domesticated animals kind of meant to help humans do numerous kinds of jobs. The creeping things like spiders and snakes and insects. Why did God give us creeping things? Most would just creep us out, doesn't it? Right? All of creation reveals God's glory and character. Proverbs tells us that we can learn lessons from an ant. So next time, I don't know why God created mosquitoes. I don't know. But somehow they demonstrate his glory. And then the beast of the air, or the beast of the field, as it says in verse 28, everything that moves is probably associated with wild animals that are very difficult to tame and domesticate. But I read that verse with the very specific emphasis on one word. What was the one word? Over. Over. Then notice verse 28, God blessed them. Don't miss that. God blessed the man and the woman. God blessed them. How? By giving them some responsibilities. First, notice, be fruitful and multiply. We could come back to this, but how many of you know that procreation is a blessing that comes from the Lord? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Second responsibility, subdue the earth. Kavash, it means to force into subjection, to dominate, to bring into subjection. Subdue the earth, have dominion, here we go, over the fish, over the birds, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God makes this beautiful and wonderful creation to express his glory, demonstrate his power, and then he places man, who is made in his image, who has the morality to know that God is great and greatly to be praised. And God says, now you go take control and use the things that I've created and enable them to bring me more glory. He gets finished with creation, and in verse 31, he says, this is very good. Here's the part that some of you might have some difficulty with. Animals and humans are different. They have different roles within God's plan of creation. And when everything is in order, things are very good. That's what the Bible says. When we get things out of order by equating them to humans or human relationships, they're not going to be good. So here's what that means for some of us. Now, I know we love our dogs. Listen, when it comes time for Nancy Joe to die, it's going to be a bad day in the Walker household. Why? Because we've trained her. And she behaves by the instinct God gave her, and that brings glory to him. We feed her, and in turn, she has provided protection for my family through the years and brings him glory. I've even brought her to the school. We've done demonstrations about obedience and stuff like that. We've brought glory with that part of God's creation. But listen. She is not my child. I am not her father. She is the animal, and I am the human who's been given charge to help my Creator's creation glorify him. Now, I'm not advocating abuse. Absolutely not. We're to care for creation, but we are to subdue that creation to help it bring glory to the Creator. That's what you do when you train your horses. It's what you do when you feed your chickens. So why does a chicken bring glory to God? He created it to give us food. Eggs. You know what the difference between a pig and a chicken is? Chicken makes a contribution to breakfast. Pig makes a sacrifice. Think about that next time you eat it. I hope that helps and doesn't hurt. Care for your animals, but please do not equate human and human relationships with your relationships with your animals. Enough said. All right, you love me enough to let me wrap this up. Distinction, dominion, now duplication. We talked about this very briefly. God blesses the humans and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, here's what you need to remember. Humans don't create humans. Creation is when something is made from nothing. God has blessed these humans, right? He has gifted these humans and animals to procreate. And that was his plan all along. Why? Humans were in the heart from God in the beginning. Why? Because he wanted to create a people for his own whom he would call, whom he would justify, who he would conform once again to his own glorious nature and image, and the Father would give his Son a bride. God has always been oriented in a family. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What's missing? The bride of Christ. God's bride. God had this in the beginning, in his mind, in his heart. The Bible says that he had provided for those who would call. He predestined before the foundation of the world. And he knew that man was going to sin. He knew that we were going to blow it. And so he provided the sacrifice. When? Before the foundation of the world was ever laid, Jesus Christ was slain. Both John chapter 6 and John 17, Jesus talks about all the Father gave him and how he has lost none of them, and how they would always be his. And thus was the beginning of the human race. It was all for God, always has been, always will be, from the beginning to the world's existence as we know it, to the millennial kingdom and to the new heaven and the earth. God is an amazing creator, isn't he? Let me give you one more D, the fourth one. Devotion. Devotion. Man had some responsibilities, didn't he? And he brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. And apparently, this was before the woman had made, because it would take a whole lot less longer to name all the animals if she's not there yet, right? Don't email me. That's just a joke, people. God gave man some responsibilities. Put him in the earth, put him in the garden to tend till the earth. To take care of the garden, to help the garden, enable the garden to express God's glory. To help the animals express God's glory. God gave man these responsibilities. And when man fulfilled the responsibilities, he demonstrated his devotion to the Creator. And the same thing is true of you and I, even in this fallen world in which we live. When we do what God has called us to do, we demonstrate glory back to our Creator. For now, we probably have enough to digest. Just remember, if we tremble at His Word, we'll be devoted to do whatever He's called us to. There's one more D, and we'll talk about this next week when we talk about the crash of creation. That's the displacement. That's where God had to put man out of the garden. For now, this may be another opportunity to hear the plan of salvation that was set in place even before God said anything. He is an amazing creator. He created you so that you might have a relationship with Him, giving Him glory for all of eternity, not just now. If you have never bowed your heart and your life in submission to Christ and His will, and this amazing God, this Creator who created you for His glory, today can be the day of your salvation by repentance and faith, by trusting in that and surrendering your will to His. You say, man, it's just that easy? Yeah, because with God, nothing is impossible. It's exactly that easy when you come by repentance and say, Lord, I'm done trying to live my life. I'm done trying to run my own affairs. I want You in my life. Just like the song said, just give me Jesus. He loved you enough to create you. Your mom and dad didn't create you. They procreated you. They worked in tandem with God's order to bring you into this world because He loves you and He gave His life for you. Can't today be your day of salvation? Your day of surrender to our amazing Creator. Let's pray.